All right, we're in Psalm chapter 43, and I want to bring you a message here from this chapter. We're going to go verse by verse through it, and we're going to throw in some cross references here to help explain the teaching that's in this passage. But what I want to talk to you about is God's judgment. God's judgment. Now, stay with me a little bit, because this might not be exactly what you're thinking it is. But we're going to talk about God's judgment. You'll notice in Psalm 43, verse number 1, he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance, and my God." Now I want to talk about God's judgment from a Christian perspective. We're going to make the application here to the Christian's life. And you'll notice something that caught my attention right out of the gate is the first phrase there in verse number 1, he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Now, I found it interesting that the request was that God would personally judge him. And that's strange because he knows something for sure. He knows that he is in adversity to and stands totally against an ungodly nation. So on one side, you've got the psalmist, and he knows this for sure. One thing he knows for sure is that his walk has been right. He doesn't doubt his walk. Much like Job never doubted his walk. And yet at the same time, he doubted himself. I find that interesting. I mentioned to you last time that even the Apostle Paul himself, his cry was, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It seems to me that the more godly a man is, the more spiritual a man is, the closer to God a man is, the more power a man has with God, the more he abhors himself and repents in sackcloth and ashes. The more a man understands a just and a holy God and what it means to live a holy life, the more that man seems to abhor himself and his own flesh. So you'll notice a great humility here in the cry of the psalmist. While he knows his walk is right, he knows what he's been doing is right, and he knows his enemies are the right enemies to have. I really don't care for a man that doesn't have any enemies. Something's wrong with you in a sinful world if you don't have enemies. There ought to be some people that hate you. You just got to have the right enemies. That's all. I judge a man as much as I judge him by his friends. I judge him by who doesn't like him. I judge him by who criticizes him. I judge him by who preaches against him. That's a great way to judge a man. He says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Now, the interesting thing is that he wasn't asking God to judge the nation. He was asking God to judge himself and then to help him in his distress. What I like about that is his attitude, his spirit is right. This man shows that while he's saying they're ungodly and I'm not, and justice is eventually going to come out on my side, at the exact same time, that man shows that he is an extremely humble man, an immature and really frail Christian, will look at him and say, look at his arrogance, look at his pride, like Job's miserable comforters did, like Job's miserable friends did. They accused him of being proud because they heard him say, "No, I know that I've been doing right. I know that I've been living right. I know that I haven't done anything that deserves this." And in all honesty, according to what God said about Job, Job was right and his friends were wrong. It's hilarious to me to watch some of the most carnal and shallow Christians that don't know their Bible whatsoever walk around constantly accusing everybody else of being arrogant and proud. Most of the time when somebody's calling another man proud all the time, it is because that man himself reeks of pride while he pretends to be humble, while he puts on this fake robe of humility. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 43 sure does show a lot of wisdom, doesn't he? When he says, judge me, O God. There's something wicked going on. I got some enemies, I got some troubles, I got some heartbreaks, I got some trials here, God. And so what I want you to do in the middle of my troubles, in the middle of my trials, in the middle of my casted down state, in the middle of my fears, when my soul is disquieted and cast down, I want you to judge me. Now, ain't that a funny way to pray? Isn't that the opposite of the way most of us are praying in the middle of this pandemic thing? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. Well, there you have it. You know, I don't think there's any crowd out there that loves instruction more than the Bible-believing crowd. I mean the King James Bible-believing crowd. And let me take it a step farther and get it just a little closer to home. Not just the King James Bible crowd, because there's a lot of them out there. But the King James Bible crowd that understands what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you want to learn more about that, there's a series on our website, a Rightly Dividing series. You can go listen to those. But what I'll say is this. That rightly dividing crowd would be a crowd that believes in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and set up his own millennium. In other words, they're not praying in the kingdom or believing that we're going to bring in the kingdom. That rightly dividing crowd is a crowd that believes before Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom, he's going to rapture out his church before the great tribulation begins on the earth. And that's what rightly dividing the word of truth is. At the end of the millennium, Christ is going to come back, and he's going to destroy this world, and he's going to set up the new heavens and the new earth. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Those who rightly divide the word of truth understand that people were not saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross. They understand that people are not saved in the tribulation period exactly the same way you and I are. That there's faith and works involved in the tribulation. And they understand that in the millennial kingdom, it can't possibly be by faith because Christ is ruling and reigning himself on this earth. And that men are going to be saved in the millennium under a different system, under the constitution of the kingdom. The rightly dividing crowd, the King James Bible-believing crowd, they love instruction. They love knowledge. Boy, these guys love their Bibles, man. And you'll notice something about a man who loves instruction and loves knowledge. But he, in Proverbs 12:1 still, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. He that whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Do you know what part of instruction is? Do you know what part of learning is? It's what we saw in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 23. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of knowledge. Reproofs of instruction. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So a man who really loves instruction and knowledge is a man who's willing and able to take and handle reproof. He's a man who says, judge me, God. God, show me what I'm doing wrong. God, work on me. God, reveal to me. Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. He says, Lord, deliver me from those presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Somebody who truly is trying to be right with God, understands God, doesn't just know, listen, you've got to get a hold of this. And I'm afraid some Bible believers still don't get this. You've got to get a hold of this. In order to be an effective preacher or Bible teacher, there are three things you have to have when it comes to truth and teaching the truth. Obviously, I'm not talking about salvation and the Holy Spirit and a calling and all those things. I'm talking about once you have come to the realization of what God's called you to do and you've been put in a position of teaching and preaching, three things must be in place. Number one, you've got to know what you're preaching. Which book is God's book? We know that's the King James Bible. There's no question about that. If that's not settled in your mind and heart, I recommend you go back and listen to our King James series. It's on Sermon Audio. You can look it up. And on that thing, you're not going to find a bunch of stuff that buries you and confuses you. Manuscript evidence in Greek and Hebrew. There's just a lot of common sense stuff that I think will be a help to you on the level that, you know, the average person that's, you know, not into all this stuff and hasn't spent years in Greek and Hebrew and blah, blah, blah. It just bores most people half to death and never gets anything into your head. I hope and pray that some of the common sense arguments will just shed some light on it, make it obvious, and some scripture that's shared will show you which book is God's book. That's the King James Bible. Once you know which book is God's book, you have to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. If you can't rightly divide the right book, you'll preach something that is right at the wrong time. In other words, there's stuff in the Bible about salvation by grace plus works. If you don't understand rightly dividing and that this is not the time for that message, that is the message for the tribulation period, you'll get all messed up. If you go back over to the Old Testament and start teaching that Old Testament law for salvation, you got the right book, but you got the wrong timing. And therefore, you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. See, that what that leads right into is this: the right book, the right division of the book, and then the right way to practically apply all of the book. All the Bible is written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. So I can go back over there to the Old Testament, and if I know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and I know where the word of truth is, then I can take those Old Testament passages and I can make a practical application to my life today, just like we're doing in the Psalms. We can make that practical application that will give us some spiritual help and edification and draw us closer to the Lord, and make a proper doctrinal application to our day and our time, because it's all written for us. It's just not all written to us. So if you don't have those three things, you can't effectively preach and teach this book. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of the brethren know which book is the right book, but they don't know how to rightly divide it. So what they're forced to do then is they begin correcting the right book. Well, that doesn't actually mean what it says. What it means is, and they begin wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. They begin changing the verse. If you don't know how to rightly divide it, you mess it up. Here's another one. This one steps a little bit closer to home. You got the right book and you know how to rightly divide it, but you're stinking lousy at practically applying it. I'll say it again. You're lousy at practically applying it. You know which book is the right book and you know how to rightly divide it, and you love instruction and you love knowledge and you can go on and on about all this stuff, but your problem is in your heart. Your problem is you're not willing for God to judge you. That's the problem. You're not willing for God to take that book that you love and claim to love and know how to rightly divide, want to debate about and blog about and Facebook about and whatever else you guys are doing nowadays to try to vaunt yourself and argue with everybody else. Instead of taking that book and learning how to take the pure Word of God, rightly divided, and practically apply it in such a way that's a help to people that need help in a troubled time, you take this Bible, you rightly divide it with the right book, therefore you got all the authority of God behind you, and then you mess up because your wicked heart is too proud to say, God, before I open this book and force it to fit my agenda, teach me and judge me, God. God, deal with me. God, help me to get right. God, change me. God, work on me. Instead, too many of us take our Bible and we want to apply it to our situation, to our agenda, to fit our whatever our particular current situation is or our current agenda is. And I'll tell you this much, the problem with that is God's judgment must begin at the house of God. And if that's the case, where do the unrighteous and sinner appear? Amen. Look at Psalm chapter 33. Let me show you something about this. First of all, God's people need to be willing to be judged personally by God. This COVID thing and the isolation and the slowdown of everything going on around us gives us a great opportunity to sit back and say, judge me, O God, and plead my cause. Against what? Against an ungodly nation. You notice where this man is putting his faith. He's putting his faith in God, even if that means God tells me I'm wrong about something. My faith in God is so strong that even if I'm wrong, I'm willing to accept that because God's always right. And he's so powerful that if he's got to smack me down, then I'll take that smacking, God. God, judge me. Listen, I agree with Paul. It means literally nothing to me when a man judges me. I mean, literally nothing. when another guy sits back and says, oh, Reagan this and Reagan that and Reagan the other thing and I whatever about Reagan, you know what? I honestly don't even – it makes me yawn. I mean, I just absolutely could care less what men think of me. God help me. You know what I want to care about? I want to care about what God knows about me. And God knows about things about me I don't even know about myself, and that scares the fire out of me. Judge me, O God. God, where I'm wrong, correct me. God, show me. God, teach me. And as far as the nation's concerned, as far as the adversaries are concerned, God, as far as the enemies are concerned, plead my cause against them. You know what he did there? He put the responsibility for action into the hands of God. I'll say that again. He put the responsibility for action into the hands of God, and he sat back and waited on the Lord. Psalm chapter 33, there's a real interesting passage here that I think applies to the day and age we live in. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, stop one second. Do you think for a microsecond that that is the United States of America? You got the right book, don't you? You know how to practical to rightly divide this Bible, don't you? You understand the difference between Israel and the rest of the world, don't you? The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, you can rightly divide, can't you? You think the United States of America's God is the Lord? Are you nuts? If you're going to sit back and argue that point, I'm done with you. I have nothing to say to you. You're a slap fool. You're an idiot. You're blind on a bat, backing in backwards. You're a moron. This nation's God is not the Lord. I mean, it's insane. It's insane. This nation that's been aborting babies and defending homosexuality and defending every ungodly, wicked sin under the planet and passing laws that go directly against the Bible, you think this nation's God is the Lord? How can you say God bless America? What you're asking God to do is to be unjust when you say God bless America. You're saying, God, I want you to show favoritism in spite of our sin. Now, I'm not sitting here saying God judge America. I'm not saying that at all. You know why? It rains on the just and on the unjust. And that's not what we're taught by Paul to pray. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We ought to be praying for our leaders, not out there protesting against them. Hello, you ain't read the New Testament? You ain't read Paul's respect for the authorities when he himself was being judged? You guys need to learn how to rightly divide your Bible, or you're going to get all messed up in a time like this, and you're going to get yourself into trouble you don't need to be in. Proverbs chapter 33, verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. You don't think God doesn't know what's going on? God knows exactly what's going on. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God's watching everything. God's not just obsessed with the United States of America, man. God's worried about the world. If God's eyes or obsession is anywhere, it's with Israel. It ain't with us. I know that just wrecks your little world, just rocks your pride as a proud American, but God's obsession is not with the United States of America. God's obsession is with Israel. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the world, of the earth. God cares about the whole earth. Let me say something about a good Bible message. A good Bible message ought to be taken, and you ought to be able to preach it in your pulpit, in your church, in this country. I ought to be able to stand at South Lyon, Michigan, and preach my message, and grab that same outline, and go anywhere in the world and preach that message. Now, I'm not going to say that the application isn't slightly different. But I am saying this, that message ought to be a Bible message that's doctrinally consistent and properly applied in such a way that it can be preached to any soul on this planet about the God that wrote the book and their personal soul. That's good preaching. But the problem is nowadays these preachers have gotten in their pulpits and they've turned everything into being American instead of being biblical. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Now watch. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. In other words, a king is not saved by a big army, by being the world's superpower, by being advanced technologically, by being able to blow everybody else up and have the most elite weapons and the greatest soldiers and the craziest Navy SEALs and all the rest of that stuff. That does not save a nation. Do you understand me? If this COVID thing doesn't show us that, nothing will. A little virus, you mean a little virus could potentially put us into a Great Depression? A little virus could spark off so much strife between nations that a war could begin? A world war could begin? You think that Babylon and Rome and all the rest of the world's superpowers, they were capable of falling, but the United States of America isn't? And even if we do, some of you are so shallow that you think that means that this is kicking off the end times. As though America somehow or another made it into Bible prophecy somewhere, which has yet to be proven by anybody, that the United States of America has made it into Bible prophecy, and now it's no longer all about Israel, it's all about us. See, some of you guys that believe the Bible and that know how to rightly divide, you fall apart when it comes to practically applying the book, and you lose your stinking minds. You start thinking that because things are happening in the U.S., that has to do with eschatology. It's not about the U.S. It's about God's chosen people. It's about the whole world. It ain't about us. So this COVID thing, man, this is pretty sweet. if you're excited about Jesus coming back, it's pretty sweet. I'm not happy for the fact that people are losing their jobs and houses. My heart breaks. I am not happy for the fact that folks have died. My heart breaks. I'm not happy about that. But boy, if you're talking about looking for Jesus Christ, maybe this is it, right? But wait. How many times throughout history has the whole world looked like it was ready and been ready? We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, if Jesus Christ had returned in Acts chapter 7, he would have been right. And if he waits another 100 years, he'll still be right. See, when it comes to practically applying, you get all messed up and then you cause more trouble in the hearts and minds of God's people than you do give them peace and help from the Word of God. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Get it? Do you get it? Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now, wait a minute. He just went through and said in verse 13, the Lord looks up from heaven. In verse 18, verse 14, from the place of his habitation, looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He knows how he fashioned their hearts and he considers their works. Then in verses 16 through 17, he tells you how vain your power and your strength is. How foolish it is. Your protesting shows much talk that leadeth only to penury. You know, this whole protest thing in Lansing that started a thing across the country is the biggest crock of baloney I've seen in the longest time of my life. I'm sitting back and I'm laughing at them. While they're gridlocking themselves for stinking hours trapped in their car, I was sitting there just laughing. I wonder how many of them are hungry. I wonder how many of them are sitting there locked in traffic, paranoid because they're running out of gas. I wonder how many of them are sitting there with the kid in the back seat or the wife or themselves. And they're dying because they got to go to the bathroom and they're stuck in traffic for hours on end. While the governor's up there in his stinking mansion and going about her business and everybody else, they're just looking, just shaking their head. These stupid little morons walking around with their ARs and open carrying. What in the world are you doing, man? That is the most foolish, ridiculous, stupid thing on the planet. It's like when she tells churches, we're not going to enforce this against you and we're not going to penalize you, but please comply. Then the pastors begin to act like they're somehow champions for truth because they're standing up against the government. You're a moron. You're making yourself look like a fool. You ain't no champion. There ain't no real threat there. You're just making yourself a nuisance to the world around you. And you think you're protesting and you think your strength and you think you're a mighty man and you think you're a great nation, that you're going to stand up for your rights and liberties and that it's going to get you somewhere. I'll tell you what will get us somewhere, church. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy. I don't ask God to bless America. I ask God to be merciful to her. I don't pray for kings and all that are in authority because I want God's blessing on them. I pray for kings and all that are in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty should it be God's will. But let me ask you this question. What if it's not God's will? What if it's not God's will for us to continue with all our peace? Does that make us wicked? Does that mean God's done using us and using the church? Let me ask you a question. What if it's not God's will for us to be able to meet again by May 1st? Let me ask you another question. What do you think David was doing while he was running for his life from Saul? You think he was in church Sunday morning at 10:30 and Sunday night at 5 and Wednesday night at 7? While he was hiding out in the caves? Running for his life? What do you think Joseph was doing when he was in prison? Because of wicked, evil authorities. What do you think he was doing? Think he was in church on Sunday morning at 10:30 and at church at Sunday night at 5 and church Wednesday night at 7? Did his God leave him? Of course he didn't. Does God allow this thing to go on for a little while? Of course he did. What was God doing in all that? God was helping his men be prepared for the future. God was preparing those guys for a greater usefulness and greater service. But those guys learned something in that quiet time. Those guys learned something when the authorities had evil intent, when things were shut down and they weren't able to do what they wanted to do. You know what God was doing? God was growing those men individually and personally to bring them out of their captivity much stronger than they were when they went into it. Verse 19 in Psalm 33, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. In famine. Reminds me of that famine in Amos. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You know what I believe right now? I believe right now in the middle of this famine financially, I believe right now maybe some of you people are listening more closely than you've ever listened. Maybe you're getting a message you weren't getting before when church was open. I mean, you'd miss service and think nothing of it or make excuses for it. You'd have good, quote, reasons why you couldn't make it. And of course, you weren't catching up on the internet either. You weren't going back and listening to those messages religiously. But now all of a sudden in the famine, because you're scared, because you're not sure what's going to happen, because you're not sure when God's going to come through, because you're not sure how this thing's going to play out in the long run, in the middle of a famine, now all of a sudden your ears are turned on. And a preacher opens the Bible and does the same job he's always done, and you're going, man, that was good. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're listening. Wouldn't it be great if God sends us a physical famine so that the hearing of the Word of God can go forward with power? So that maybe the famine of hearing that has been throughout this nation, including you Bible-believing, born-again, rightly dividing, Spirit-filled, quote, regularly church attending Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, street preaching, people that have been sitting in church thinking every message applies to everybody else and not you. Judging everybody else and not judging yourself. Critiquing your preacher and not critiquing what God's trying to say to you. Critiquing your brother and sister in Christ, critiquing the deacons and picking them apart, or picking apart the old people, or picking apart the preacher's wife, or picking apart the pianist, or picking apart the people singing in the choir, or who's singing the next special, and whether or not they're doing it for the right reasons with the right motives, or where was brother so-and-so, or picking everybody else apart and thinking every preaching message applies to your husband, or applies to your wife, or sitting there saying, well, I hope my kids are hearing this, and not ever sitting there saying, judge me, O God. Now maybe finally your spiritual famine that you didn't realize was happening because everything looked good on the outside, because you're better than everybody else with your legalistic church attendance and your legalistic devotional life and your legalistic soul winning and your legal, oh yeah, not the right motive. Maybe now you're hearing. Maybe now God's able to get a hold of you and start to deal with you. Maybe now that you're stuck in the house with your family, you're starting to realize what a miserable jerk you are and how you need to start treating your wife better. You need to start treating your kids better. Don't blame your stress and your worries and your fears and everything else on the fact that you're making everybody in your house miserable right now. Maybe we need to work on our relationship with our family. And maybe the root of that thing is our relationship with God. He delivers his people from death. Well, hold the eye of the Lord's on them that fear him. And upon them that hope in His mercy, God will deliver you. He'll keep you alive in the famine. Verse 20, our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. God, Christian, God is our help and our shield, not politics. God is our help and our shield, not a bunch of rebellious mavericks going down there and descending on the Capitol. And then you're mad at her for saying we may have to extend this thing. She's not going to extend it just to be spiteful, although that some people are afraid of that. She's going to extend it because the stats show, whether they're lying or not, the stats show that the spike went up. Well, way to go, genius. We appreciate it. God's our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. You'll notice his desire was for God to judge him and to plead his cause against an ungodly nation. He says, "Oh, deliver me," Psalm 43:1, "from the deceitful and unjust man." You know what he's doing? He's relying on God's deliverance. He's asking God to work on him and judge him, and he's so worried about his walk with the Lord wanting it to be right so that God can and will come down on his side. I believe the only hope for this nation right now has zero to do with the nation getting right. I believe it may have everything to do with God's people getting right. It may have everything to do with God's people not saying, "God, judge the nation for abortion, and judge the nation for homosexuality, and judge the nation for the drugs." And I read somewhere that the three things that have been selling the most during the pandemic, number one, food, number two, alcohol, number three, pornography. That tells you the state of this nation during the shutdown when you'd think they'd be crying out to God. That shows you the heart of the nation. That shows you what's going on under the surface. That shows you what's going on behind closed doors and the privacy of the thought life and the motives and the desires of a wicked and lost nation. What America needs and what the world needs is the mercy of God. And what God's people need is not asking God to judge the nation. Not asking God to judge the world. Not asking God to judge the politicians. We need to be asking God's mercy on all of them and asking God's judgment on us in the sense of, God, work on me, judge me, show me, reveal to me. God, I am all ears. My heart is open. My will is yours. I'm surrendered. I'm submitted. And I'm looking to see what you have to say to me. Judge me and show me where I'm wrong so I can get right with you and please you and be your tool, your vessel, a shining light in this nation that you put me in. God, I want to be judged. God, I want you to show me. That way you can plead my cause. Folks, that's 1 Timothy 2:2. That's the power of, the true power of doing something about our situation has nothing to do with fighting the government and protesting. It has nothing to do with the things of this world. It has to do with you and I and our knees before Almighty God in the quietness of our home. It has nothing to do with them saying, "Okay, y'all can go back to gathering together." It has to do with you and I individually on our knees asking God to work on us so that we can come out of this thing cleaner than we've ever been, closer to God than we've ever been, more right with God than we've ever been. And then maybe God can use us to help somebody else on the flip side of this should this thing come to a conclusion and the Lord doesn't come back to get us. Now, in verse number two, Psalm 43, he says this, "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" You know what he noticed? He noticed that God is his strength. Amen. Again, not protesting. Again, not fighting the government. Again, not getting out there in our little blogs and making idiots of ourselves and trying to claim that we have knowledge that we don't actually have. God is our strength. He says, "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off?" You'll notice he's still got his own personal concerns. He's not sure why it seems like God's not there. It doesn't make any sense. Why could we not go to church? That just doesn't make any sense. God would want us to take not the assembling of yourselves together, which a lot of guys are using because they don't know how to practically apply, even when they can rightly divide, as an argument for why we got to resist the government. Listen, that thing is talking about an individual who loses interest in God, backslides on church, and forsakes the assembling when the believers are getting together. They don't want to get together with the believers anymore because they have no interest in the Word of God. They have no interest in the fellowship. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's like, man, I'm still under this oppression. You know, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 1, he says, we talked about this just a couple of minutes ago, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is what? It's brutish. Brutish is cruel and insensitive. It's savage or violent. It's difficult and unpleasant. It's like an animal as opposed to a human. It's one who's obsessed with merely the physical, characterized by an absence of reasoning or intelligence. Here this guy is in an ungodly nation where they have a cause against him and they're wrong and he's right. And in the midst of all that, he shows a tremendous amount of wisdom, because what he wants is instruction. He wants knowledge about what's going on, and he knows there's a bunch of unanswered questions. And so what he does with those unanswered questions, instead of saying, oh, they're coming after us for our guns next, and we're never going to get our liberties back, and that's just an absence of reasoning and intelligence. That's just pure brutishness. It's insensitivity to the fact that people are actually dying from this disease, and that whether or not you believe it's a complete fallacy and all the rest of that, everybody else believes it's true, and so they're truly afraid. And so then to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and submit my liberty to other people's conscience right now so that I can be sensitive, so that I don't not come across like a cruel and brutish man that could care less about my community or my church family. It's like Paul. He had the meekness to know when. He said, I got some things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them. I fed you with milk, but not with meat, because you aren't able to handle it, man. So every once in a while, you and I need to be able to throttle our power back a little bit, our knowledge back a little bit, and say, you know what, I can lay aside my rights and my liberties for the sake of somebody else's conscience or for the sake of how they're going to view my testimony. I don't have to be savage. I don't have to be violent. As a born-again Christian, I'm not strapping on my AR and open carrying and going out to the Capitol and strutting around there. And if there's guys out there walking around like that, I'm not tagging myself with those guys. I'm not going to be known by my company with men like that. That's stupid. That has nothing to do with what's going on right now in this country. That's merely physical. It's characterized by an absence of reasoning or intelligence. I'm telling you right now, some of you guys are more obsessed with preaching history than you are with preaching the Bible, and it shows in your powerless ability to apply the word of truth to the lives and hearts of men. You're empty. You're vein jangling. You're like that big steel can that when you smack the thing, it just echoes. That's what you are. You're always making noise, but you're saying nothing. You say the same things over and over again every single time, and you're helping nobody. Why? Because all you can talk about is your conspiracy theories. It's just the same stuff rehashed. What you do is, when it comes to conspiracy theories and immature and stupid eschatology, all you do is change the date. All you do is change the name. All you do is change the circumstance, but it's the exact same stuff rehashed. 88 and 88, you know. It's the same stuff rehashed. COVID-19 and you wouldn't believe how many different theories that have been sent to me saying, what do you think of this? And what do you think of this? And what do you think of this? Nothing. I think the same thing I thought before we ever heard of COVID-19. I think the Lord could have come back in Acts chapter 7. I believe the disciples believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ because I believe it was literally imminent at that time. And I believe today there's an imminent return of Jesus Christ. And the true followers of Jesus Christ ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe the same thing I believed before all this started. I believe that we aren't looking for circumstances but we're looking for Jesus Christ. I believe that we do see the signs of the time, just like the Bible says, but I don't think we're looking for signs of the times. We're not requiring a sign. That's not who we are. We're looking for the Savior, and we're living every single day as though today will be the day Jesus Christ will come back. Well, if you're living like that, then you're not participating in the statistic that says one of the most prolific things money being spent on right now is pornography. You're not in that statistic. You're not in the statistic of alcohol being in top-level sales. You're not overeating just for the sake of, well, there's nothing else to do. I mean, like, your character changes because you're locked up in the house instead of having a chance to develop more character. You know, the quarantine 15. That's foolishness. You're not participating. Nothing's changed. My doctrine hasn't changed because of COVID and the quarantine. Not a bit. My doctrine's fixed. It's in the book. It was in the book before all of this. Why go I'm mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I'm not getting all off track. I'm not wasting my time and burning my energy fighting a fight that ain't my fight to fight. He's got some humility to him. He's willing for God to reprove him, and he's looking for instruction. He's not one that hates reproof and tries to kick against somebody saying, look, you guys are wrong. You got to submit to the authorities. Well, if you hate that message, then you hate the Bible. And when you hide behind some of these little passages that talk about, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men, you don't know how to practically apply the Bible, and that's obvious. I was talking to my neighbor. The guy's a warden in the corrections department. And he's a red-blooded American man. He's lost, man, but he's a red-blooded American, big old boy. Trains the guys under his authority and leadership there in hand-to-hand combat. He trains Brazilian jiu-jitsu. He's a God guns and guts guy. He carries, you know, CPL. He's got two pit bulls and a Doberman. I mean, he's just a real red-blooded American, liberty-loving corrections officer, just a manly man, you know, one of those guys, one of those red-blooded Americans that bleeds, you know, bleed and die for this country. And here's what he said to me out yesterday. He was standing out in the street, and I was up by my garage. We were hollering to each other, keeping our social distancing. He said, as much as he's afraid that liberal and wicked politicians might try to take advantage of this opportunity, this is a lost man speaking, says, I'm afraid that some of the liberal politicians may try to take advantage of this opportunity. I still resent those people that went to the Capitol to protest. His quote, he said, I think they were stupid. They're getting their timing off. He said, we have to wait and see. I understand what the authorities are doing and why they're asking us to do what they're asking us to do, even though I personally think they're overreacting. I understand why they're asking it. And although I am afraid, and I, to some extent, not you know, cowardly, but he's to some extent has this concern that down the road, liberal politicians will take advantage of it. He said, now's not the time to make that judgment. He said it's really uneducated and stupid of these guys to be overreacting and just showing their rebellious colors instead of just submitting to what they're asked to do. He said if they try to come after our guns and if they don't give us our liberties back, then it'll be time for a bunch of us to do something about the situation. But for now, it's an overreaction because everybody's afraid. That's a lost man's perspective. One who believes in liberty. One who says, you know, hey, look, I'm not going to lay down easy and just let all my rights as an American go away. But man, that guy showed more reasoning, intelligence, and common sense and submission to authority and understanding of authority than a lot of the Bible-believing brethren are showing. That scares me, folks. That's a real issue. That shows the spirit of what's been going on in some of our crowds, and it's something the Holy Ghost, I believe, is using to try to help us get right. So maybe if we can allow God to judge us and get some things straightened up in our mindset, maybe we can come out of this thing better for God and more useful in the world in which we live. Maybe now we're beginning to realize why so many of us have these frustrated little churches that aren't growing as much as we wish they'd grow, and we're complaining and blaming everybody and everything else but ourselves. Maybe it's time for us to say, judge me, God. Deal with me, God. Show me where I'm wrong. And God, as far as everybody else is concerned, as far as the wicked world is concerned, as far as all my church members are concerned that won't come back on Sunday night and won't come back on Wednesday night and won't tithe and they won't live up to the standards that I believe they ought to be living up to and they won't go street preaching and they won't. Instead of dealing with everybody else, Maybe this is God's opportunity to deal with us and get some of us right and help us to realize where we've been off in our spirit. And then just let God deal with everybody else. Let God plead your cause. Let God deal with your nation. Let God show His power unto this generation and every one that is to come. Let God vindicate His word, His son, and His true servant, if you're His true servant. If not, then come, go on. Keep vindicating yourself. Run out to there to the Capitol. Do whatever you got to do. You know, post your blogs and preach to your people about rebelling against the government and doing. You know, I mean, go ahead. If you have to plead your cause, if your God is powerless, if your God doesn't know what's going on, if your God doesn't realize you're in oppression and He's allowing the enemy to have a little power over you for a little while, I mean, what would have happened if Job would have just completely rebelled against God and been just like the guys criticizing him? When God dealt with Job and judged Job, he hit his knees and abhorred himself. But right now, God may be judging the church. And instead of hitting the knees and abhorring ourselves and getting our motives right and our heart right and coming out of this thing stronger, we're chafing against it. We're trying to fight against the authorities. We're chafing against the situation when it isn't even about us. It's about everybody. Absolutely everybody. I mean, they're closing down everything else. Why should it not happen to us? You want God to judge the nation? This is what you get with it. All your money's gone. All your power's gone. Yeah, man. You like it? You enjoy it? You want God's judgment? No, I don't. I don't. I want God to judge me personally and show me things about me through the Word of God so I can be more right with Him and more useful. And I pray His mercy on my nation. I pray His mercy on my church. I pray His mercy on my family. Notice in verse number 2, he admits his enemy is oppressing him. He admits he doesn't understand what God's up to. He admits that in his mind God's forgotten him because his enemies have seen the upper hand. But, notice where his heart is. Thou art the God of my strength. How about that? Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. I want to show you something. This is important to grab a hold of. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So now here you got something that's pretty interesting. You got the fear of the Lord defined as hating evil. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now there's a colon. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So, the fear of the Lord is what? It's to hate evil. Alright? So, what is evil? Evil is broken down right here into four categories. It's broken down into pride. It's broken down into arrogancy. It's broken down into an evil way. And it's broken down into a forward mouth. That's interesting. You know why that's interesting? Because the first time arrogancy is mentioned is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'm turning there real quick, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. And now God's going to show you here what arrogancy is. See, there's pride. That's something that in your heart, that's rebellion and self-exaltation. You're not going to take away my rights, you know, rebelling against authority. Especially, and even when it's a temporary request. And I guarantee you, I could be wrong. You know, there's probably about a 1% chance that they're going to overstep and we're not going to go back to being Americans anymore and all that kind of thing. But most of you are just crazy, man. You lost your stinking minds. And that's not even what's going to happen. It's a temporary quest. And your pride and self-exaltation is showing. And then it's manifested. It comes out through your mouth. That's your arrogancy. Now watch 1 Samuel 2:1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. What's coming out of her mouth? Well, yeah, she's shooting off her mouth, all right. She's shooting off her mouth about God. She's shooting off her mouth about her personal relationship with God. She's shooting off her mouth about her rejoicing and what God's done for her and how God saved her. Verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Her foundation wasn't the American Constitution. Her foundation wasn't American history. Her foundation wasn't all the rest of that silly shallowness. Listen, don't get me wrong. There are three things that I believe, best I know, sitting here in the safety of my home, I believe there's three things I'm willing to die for. Number one, God. I believe that I would hope to God that I'd be willing to die for that. Number two, my family. Number three, my country. One of the things that I just wish to God had been an experience in my life is I wish I'd have been in the military. God worked through circumstances to not allow that to happen. That's because God had a different army he wanted me in. I'm a soldier for sure. I'm not a soldier for the United States of America. I wish that I had been. I wish that I was. I'm still like a little boy daydreaming, man. I wish to God that I had been in the military. But God redirected my life because his will was different from mine and he had different plans. But I believe in dying for my country. I love my nation. But I'll tell you this. My nation and this book, they don't go together. My nation is wicked. My nation's thrown this book away. And if I have to make a choice on which to side with, I am going to side with this book against this nation. And when you try to force this book on this nation and try to make applications that don't make, you are a fool. This nation is not God's chosen people. I'll say it again. The United States of America is not God's chosen people. And I can't act like we are all it. I realize how God's used our country. I realize how he's used us financially to get missionaries on the mission field and all that stuff. I get all that. And I'm thankful for that. But my loyalty does not lie to the United States of America. It lies to the Word of God. And I hope and pray to be a help to this nation and my little piece of it by giving the Word of God to those people that will accept it and trying to get the gospel to those that won't. My rock is not America. My rock is not my freedoms and the Constitution. I got a CPL. I'm thankful for it. I got a gun on every floor of my house. I'm thankful for it. I'm all for it, man. I got a pit bull and I got loaded weapons. I'm glad of that. But that's not my rock. I don't lay down at night and pray to my gun. I lay down at night and before I go to sleep, I ask God to put a wall and a hedge of protection around me and my family and keep us safe. And if need be, wake me and the dogs up. But outside of that, God, I'm trusting in God. My rock ain't me. My rock ain't a 357 or an AR or my right to keep and bear arms or President Trump or my rock's nothing. My rock is God. My rock's not the most powerful economy in the world and bouncing back. I think we will, but we might not. Bouncing back powerfully. My rock ain't that. My rock is God. I love my church. I love my church more than most people know and probably more than comes across in the way I talk. I love my church. But my rock ain't my church. My rock is God. God built it. Jesus Christ said he would, and he has been, and he is. So he's my rock, and that's why I'm so calm and peaceful, and I got confidence in God, and I got a lot of confidence in our church family. I realize everything's going to be fine. Why? Because God's built it. I haven't. I didn't mold it into my image. I haven't forced people to abide by my rules. I'll tell you this much. I sure am glad that I haven't spent my ministry preaching. If you don't come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you're wicked as hell. I'm glad I ain't spent my ministry preaching that because right now I'd be eating my words. My inability to practically apply the Bible sure would be up in my face right now, and I'd be forced to do one of two things. Come out and tell you I was wrong. Or fight the government. How about that? I'm glad I haven't preached to you all these years that your spirituality wraps up in your church attendance. And I believe in being in church every time the doors are open. I miss it with all my heart. But I want you to come to church because you're looking for God. I want you to come to church because you're looking for more Bible. I want you to come to church because you're looking for truth. I want you to give because you want to give, because you're giving cheerfully, because God has a special extra amount of love for a cheerful giver. God loved the world, right? So much he gave his only begotten son. Funny thing to me, God loves a cheerful giver. there's an extra portion of love when God, for that God has for somebody who willingly gives, not somebody who gives because they have to, because of the pressure from the preacher. I believe God loves it when He sees you walk into the doors of church because you want to hear from Him, because He's your rock, because you want Him to speak to you, and your motive being, I just want to meet with God. I just want more from God. God, speak to my heart from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That ought to be the motive. Verse number 3 in 1 Samuel 2, she says this, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. What was happening? Well, in her trouble, when she wanted to have a baby and couldn't have a baby, you know the story about Hannah. If you don't, go read 1 Samuel 1 and then read this again. She wanted a baby, couldn't have a baby. She was full of sorrow and she was miserable. She was miserable around the house. Her husband went to her, am I not better unto thee than 10 sons? I think he said there in chapter 1. She was miserable, depressed, sad, heartbroken, vexed. Because she wanted a son and God wouldn't give her a son. And I think in her bitterness and frustration, as time went on and week after week came and went, no answer, no answer, God leaving her, God leaving her in that thing, God leaving her in that thing. She's bitterly oppressed by her enemy. She's just all got all this pressure on her and just she's just sad and bitter. She comes to pray to the house of God and Eli thinks she's drunk and rips into her. Verse 6 in chapter 1 talks about her adversary pressing her sore and making her fret because God closed her womb. And boy, look at how much this thing applies to Psalm 43 and to this COVID thing. It's amazing. And I think what happened in all her fear and in all her what-ifs, and in all her I-thinks, I think they're gonna, well, what if they, well, what if, well, I think in all her fear and all her unanswered questions, she began to say some things about things she didn't truly know. She didn't know that God was going to give her Samuel to be a son. She didn't know that Samuel was going to be the one to survive in Eli's house there, be raised by Eli, and take over as the prophet of God to the entire nation. She didn't know that Samuel was going to be the one who was a friend to David and anointed David and the spiritual mentor to David. She had no idea. In all her bitterness and complaining back there in the shutdown, back there when God shut down the womb, see? Back there when God quarantined the womb. And she was brokenhearted about it and miserable in it and begging God, wishing God to do something. And God wasn't seeming to come through. She had no idea when she spoke in her bitterness and in her frustration and in her pain and in her emotions that God was working something. And what she said, her advice to you and I today is, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, let not arrogancy, see that's the speech of pride, come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. So there are the powers that be were broken in their strength. By who? By God. Not by protesting. By God. Not by resisting the powers that be, Romans 13. By God. And what happened? They that stumbled, the weak ones, the ones who are under oppression, are girded with strength. By who? By God. You see, God's the answer. And your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in this time is the answer. She says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Complaining in trials proves arrogance. I'll say that again. Complaining in your trials proves your arrogance. I heard Brother Peacock say this, who's a good one to be listening to right now. And I don't regret saying that one bit. You don't like him, deal with it. He's got some real good things to say and been a help to thousands of people. A real help and a real friend. And what he said is this. He said, what if something's going on in the spirit realm that you and I can't see, if I'm quoting him accurately? And I got thinking about that. Man, what if God is doing something and you and I could not possibly imagine it any more than Joseph could imagine where God was taking him, or David could imagine where God was taking him, or Hannah could imagine where God was taking her, or Jacob could imagine what God was going to do with him once God was done reproving him and changing him and working on him and judging him. Think about it. And I wonder where God might be able to take us when he's done. I wonder what might be going on in the spirit realm right now. World powers are being shook up all over the planet. We talk about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and their connection to the principalities and powers in the human world. There's a connection there. There's something going on in the background, and you and I, we don't have a knowledge of it. There's too many things that are too high for us. We're left with one option, and that option is trust your Savior. Trust in God. Verse number 3 in Psalm 43, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. You know what we ought to be led by? The truth of the Word of God. He's begging God for truth. He's begging God for help. Send out thy light and thy truth. You know, it doesn't matter whether or not I'm quarantined, because I have a King James Bible right in front of me, open right now. I got a King James Bible on every floor of my house. Multiple. I mean, I'm sitting here with one in front of me, and I can see another one right across the room over there. And I happen to know of another one up in the living room, and I know about four or five in the office. And I know of at least two or three up in my room, and there's one in each of the other two rooms, and there's two in the other room. How about that? King James Bible's all over this place. You talk about light, man. It's as bright as the noonday sun in this house, bro. Why? Because that's the light of God and His truth. And you know what I'm led by? I'm led by this book in front of me. I'm not led by some guy who claims to know it, who can't apply it properly. And truth. I'm led by them things. He says, let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. This Bible is going to bring me right where God wants me to be. Boy, soon we're going to walk back in the doors of church and we're going to have us a time, bro. And I'm telling you that, I mean, that how great a time we have depends on how many of you from Bible Believers Church spend this time walking with God and in your Bible and praying and letting God judge you. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Your personal relationship with the Lord. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him. See the future tense? He's making plans already to praise God, even in his time of cast down and disquieted. He's telling himself to put his hope back in God, like David encouraged himself in the Lord. For I shall yet praise Him. Look at his confidence. Who is the health of my countenance and my God. Folks, if you're born again, if God is your God, then you know where to go. You know who to put your hope in. You know what to do right now with your time. How to react. How to respond. How to wait on God. How to wait and see how things play out, because we don't know yet. How to keep your mouth shut and not speak arrogantly and jump to conclusions that we don't even have yet. If the worst happens, we'll know what to do, and we'll know the timing and when to do it. But the problem is, most of us right now aren't doing what we should be doing. As a result, when the time comes, we won't be able to do the right thing, won't have the boldness, won't have the courage, won't have the strength. What we need to do is focus on God. What we need to do is ask God to judge us. Ask my God, your personal relationship, to work on you. Hope in Him. And I'm telling you this, I shall yet praise Him. I know for sure, I don't have one bit of fear that people are going to be so accustomed to being out of church that they don't want to come to church anymore. And now church is online and people aren't. That's just the most idiotic thing I ever heard. There's no way true, born-again, Bible-believing people who spend their time reading their Bible and seeking the Lord and asking God to speak to them in this time of quarantine, I am guaranteeing you, when the church doors open, they're going to flood that place. And folks, we're going to have us a time praising God and preaching the truth and seeing souls saved and fellowshipping one with another. But I think that really largely depends on what we do right now with the time God's given us. Judge me, O God. And as far as everything else goes on, plead my cause. I put it in your hands. Help me, God, to be right with you. You're the health of my countenance.